So one of the things about this local church is it's very diverse. We're made up of people from many nations, not every nation, tribe, and tongue, but many nations, tribes, and tongues are represented here. And that is for me, a very big privilege and a joy. I came into this context from a church which was homogenous. It was mostly just white, middle-class South African, and it was very easy for us to be on the same page with one another. When you're in a homogenous community, you all understand each other's sense of humor, and you're cracking jokes all the time, and it just rolls like that. It's really easy. And I remember being part of an eldership team where we used to have lots of banter and joking. The front row was full of elders, and the pastor could say something, and then he'd tease one of them, and the whole church would laugh because they all understood the joke. Now I'm in a context where we have Europeans who take everything very literally, and so when a South African comes and says something, and it's actually a kind of sarcasm, they look at you like, would you really do that? And we're like, of course we wouldn't do that, we just said that. And then if the guy's Swiss, like my friend Bayat, he would look at me and he would say like, well then, you know, kind of wouldn't really have said it that way. It's like he looks at me like I'm wasting my words because I'm saying something that I don't really mean. And so there are all these layers of culture, and now we've put them all into one room and we mix them all up, and Jesus is building this church. This is his bride. This is his treasured possession. This is his people. And if you are a Christian, you're called by the Lord Jesus to come to him. We so often understand salvation. We put a lot of focus on our personal conversion and our relationship with Jesus, and we become Christians, and we understand the new creation, the new birth, because that happened to us. And then there's also a new heaven and a new earth that we look forward to one day. So we know we're going to an eternity with Jesus. So those two ideas are very concrete in our minds. I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. And so we've got this new creation and new heaven and new earth coming. But in the middle, Jesus, he throws us into the new community. And it's that place that we don't always have a very clear understanding of what is the new community and what is God's demand upon me in the new community. What is it that Jesus is building on earth before he comes back, this thing called the church, and how do I find my place in it? I understand I have a place in the universal body of Christ. I understand my place in being a Christian. I get immediately part of the body of Christ that I get, but the local expression of the body of Christ and how I commit to that and how I involve myself in that, that gets more complicated. And so Christians often take the easy way out. We decide not to agonize over the church. That's for the pastor to do. But actually, the ownership can't begin and end there with the pastor. So that's why I'm having this morning's talk with you. So it's like the Christians that are very interested in creation. You know, they have arguments on the internet about evolution and creation, and you get this real passion around the ideas of, did God create literally in 6 days, and you know how we can prove that science is only partly right, but there's, you know, the Bible is actually right. And people are passionate about that first part because no one's living there. We're not walking with the dinosaurs. No one can really say how the Big Bang took place when God said, let there be light. See, I've managed to reconcile those two ideas a little bit. But you can argue till the cows come home about the creationism and evolution. And likewise, you get people in the church who are all on about prophecy and the end times and what's going to happen in the end. And you know, there's this, we're easily going to all talk about the past or the future, but we fail in the present. And this is the problem, we fail in the present. So you can talk about your own conversion and you can talk about where you're going to be with Jesus in eternity, but what's your place in the body of Christ? Are you thriving in the present? Are you growing in the present? And something I've loved about Denny is he came into this mix as a missionary with an organization, and he didn't hesitate to say, this is where I want to be, and this is where I'm going to grow, and this is where I'm going to plant myself. And some of you in this room have done that. I love the fact that you've said, well, Where I'm going to go to be refreshed, where I'm going to go to worship is TCC, and that's my church. And there's a really key thing that happens when you can start to speak about this is my church, even though you may well have a sending church, or you may well have another church in another country where you come from if you're a missionary. But you haven't let that stop you from saying, this is where I'm going to be. But now, I can't hold it against other missionaries who actually are here with denominations. They work for a particular church network or denomination, and they're here once a month. And then they're in other churches that they have to work in on a Sunday. And so they go out there, and then they come here once a month. But you know what happens is, for us as a congregation, we feel their presence and we feel their absence. We feel their presence and we feel their absence. And then it comes to May, June, July, August, kind of it furlough time for missionaries. And some of them, like Denny, don't actually want to leave. He's leaving today to go back to France, but this is where he wants to build his life. And so he goes back to France because he must go and raise funds for the organization he's working with and the ministry that he's doing with the dispensary and the work in the bush that we partner with him to the Manambulu. And he's gone reluctantly. And I'm so glad that he's reluctant to go. And then there are other guys that go for a year and then they come back for 4 years or something. And that's how their organization works. And we as a local church feel it. We see them, then we don't see them for a few months or a year, and then we see them again. And this, in amongst all of this, you have to look at what Jesus is doing. He's building his church, and he wants people to be discipled, and he wants them to be fed, and he wants them to be equipped, and he wants them to be strengthened. So what I'm trying to do is encourage you not to be rattled, not to be like, oh, what's happening? Why are there so few people in the church in June and July and some of August? And then they start coming back in late August. And then in September, many start returning. And then it's like some of us went on a pilgrimage and some of us didn't. And it can feel like, you know, two steps forward and one step back. And we're doing this thing. And I just want to reassure you, God has still got very clear purposes for this community. And this is a community, and we are a family, and we are the body of Christ. And God has opportunity for you here. God has opportunity for each one of us to grow, to be fed, to be well led and shepherded. But when I started grappling with this church's diversity and its transient nature, the fact that some people only live in Tanna for a year and then they go, maybe they come to the U.S. Embassy and do a two-year contract and they join us and they leave us. And what about those of us who stay? I mean, I look at some of your faces and you've been here for years, the Malagasy's too. Yeah. And you might ask yourself the question, is this worth it? Is this a healthy thing? And about two or so years into leading the elders team that leads this church, I started to ask the same question. I was highly frustrated, and I was thinking, is this working right? Who can I punch? Because it doesn't feel like it's going right. Who do I blame? I blame the missionaries. That was my first response. I got very anti, you know, the missionaries in my heart. I was like, you guys are making it so hard for me to build a cohesive community, a family, a church that feels like a church. Because you're here 1 week and then you're not here. Or you're here for 8 months and then you're away for 4 months. Or you're here for 2 years and you're away for three. And it's like, how, you know, and I got frustrated. And then God rebuked me lovingly. He said, you're trying to build this in what you have in mind. But what he is in mind is not the same exactly. And so I have to let go of my idea and build what Jesus is building, which is a place of refreshment. That was the first clear word God gave me. He said, just let the guys get refreshed when they come to TCC, and then if you get nothing, let it go. Just bless the guys, and if they can't commit, they can't commit. Keep them free. And I want us to build that. I want us to build a place where people can come, where they can experience good worship, where they can hear a sermon that feeds them, where you as a person can be encouraged and you can leave feeling strengthened. You've met with the saints of God. And I believe we've grown in that. I believe as a church, and certainly in my own heart, God broke something dramatically where he completely softened my heart towards the travelers, the pilgrims, the missionaries who come and go, the marketplace guys who are expats who are here on a contract who arrive and then leave a year later. God did something profound in my heart to open it wide for that part of the people who come to us on a Sunday. I want all of our hearts to be open to that transience, open to the fact that people come and go. But there's another level of question that arises then. How do you start to build the permanence within the transience? How do you see something of an inheritance there? And I want to put it to you, and I'll have to share this message again when the church is fuller. But there's some demands that puts on us who maybe didn't consider this your immediate home church, but you just come because it's a place where you can get refreshed. Well, actually, there's more that God can give you than that. There's more that you can obtain in this community than that. But it's going to require something of you. It's going to require an intentionality, a willingness to actually push in, to say, I want to get to know the people here. So that means the tea and coffee time becomes critical for you, that you're not just here to get a sermon and then leave. It's not a preaching hall, because that's the danger. If all we cater to people for is a refreshment stop, then you're not getting the next level of community that you need. So we have the tea and coffee, but it's an important time that you can actually talk to people intentionally, saying, I'm going to get to know these guys. We're going to start to learn who we are and what we're doing. And you start to talk to the people around you, and you start to realize, let's put it this way, let's become better at friending one another, if that's a verb. Let's become better at friending one another. It's the way that you start to build something that will catch you when you're falling a little bit. You'll have some friend, you'll have some closeness with the people in this community, and you'll be able to call out and say, hey, I need some help with this, or you phone someone during the week and you actually know one another that much better. And so our tea and coffee time is not a comfort issue. It's a construction issue. It's actually very, very important for us to build relationship with one another. And so we need to stand around, and then we need to talk to people, and we need to get to know one another. That way you'll start to get something out of it. But there's more than that. There's more than that. And I'm going to get to my notes now. I'm going to teach through something of new community. And then I'm going to make an invitation basically at the end, that you understand that God can use you even in a short season, or even in the midst of a changing church that moves through. It's like it breathes. It fills up, it empties, it fills up, it empties, but God's still growing it. How do I know God's growing people here? I look at a guy like Mark Ewing. That guy, Mark, you're an inspiration to me. You've been faithful over years, and you've also ridden through the waves of more people and fewer people, and wherever the church has gone. And you started out much less passionate for God outwardly. I don't know. I couldn't see in your heart. God could. But over the years, Mark is a quiet guy, except he's very good around the tea and coffee time. Very good there. He knows how to talk at tea and coffee time, and actually has pressed in steadily, faithfully, said, I'm going to make friends here. But not just friends with one another. He's done, this is the both and we need. He's pushed in with God. And then, you know, one day, eventually, I see Mark raising his hands. And it's like, never used to in the first year or 2 years. And then suddenly he's worshiping God more expressively. I'm picking on you. You're an example, a good example. And there have been others. And then, you know, even one of the conservative Dutch guys who's now gone on to bigger and better things. But, you know, there was a moment of movement, let's say. And the poor guy got flack for it, got teased. That's wonderful. That's how I know God is changing people steadily. Tanya's another example. You can ask her, has being here done you good? And there's this profound testimony of growth with God. So, this is what the community is supposed to do. It's supposed to take you in. It's supposed to help you smile and help you cry and help you grow and go with you in the ups and the downs of your life. But if we are distracted by the coming and going, we'll miss sight of the fact that that's still available. So we're really a diverse people, different backgrounds, different cultures, different tribes, different countries. Revelation 5 verse 9 says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So what we have here is a picture of heaven on earth, a picture of that glorious bride. A people for God, called out from among the nations to become the people of God. In order to be most effective, we must become that which God intends for us to be. We must not only be called out, but we must enter in. As Christians, there's an inheritance in the saints, there's an inheritance in the local church, and you need to have a hunger to push into that inheritance. We must not just be former drug addicts, former drunkards, former gossips, former South Africans. But, so we can't just be what we've come out of. We've got to have a sense of identity in what God's taking us into. We are the church of the living God. That's how we're described. We are the saints of God. We are the people of God. And though I don't hype the identity of TCC, because I carry my own baggage and I want to build everyone towards Jesus, in building you towards Jesus, I don't want to fail to build you towards His local church. I don't want to fail to inspire you that He is building the church. And so we are the saints of the living God. We must know our new identity as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, and also as members of a family. Ephesians 3 verse 14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So there is a glorious heavenly family made up of families. And we get our name and that means we get our identity from our Father in heaven. But this is where it's expressed locally. We become this family, this local expression of that heavenly family. And we carry this new family name, and we need to realize that we have a new identity in Christ as members of His body and His household. You don't become adopted into a family and then live outside on the street. You get adopted into the family to come eat with the family. There's the food, the body and the blood of Jesus, the communion meal, the celebrating our togetherness, which we will do after this. But the thing is, God doesn't adopt you to leave you living a life of an orphan. He adopts you to live in a community, in a family. He puts the lonely in families. This is part of the healing work of the church. I was looking online at some of the benefits of being part of a church. Not because I was doubting. I'm sold out for this. But I saw a Huffington Post article, which was a secular kind of analysis of the benefit of being part of a church. And they worked out that churches result in a huge relief of financial burden on the state, because people in churches are generally healthier. They need less psychological help. They have higher level, something like 30% more health mentally. And they went on listing some of the stats, and they worked out that being part of a local church actually makes people live on average 2 to 3 years longer. Oh. There you are. Well, I don't know if that's more or less of a healthcare burden, but 2 to 3 years longer means people were actually physically and mentally healthier because they were part of a local church. And they spoke about like one woman who got sick, and she had $1,500 of medical expenses, and she didn't have insurance, and she was part of a cell group, a small group in her church, and within the home group, they clubbed together and they paid for her medical costs. That's the community of God. We support one another. We bail each other out of a crisis. We stand together. We encourage one another so you don't go crazy. Yeah. So So what we see is the local church, this is a glorious thing that actually brings healing. And there's a scripture I wanted to look up. It's this one about the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. It speaks about the river of God and the trees planted by the river, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. And I thought, healing is a present continuous tense in that. So even though it's in this apocalyptic part of the Bible, it's talking about the future, but it's talking about the present. It's the now and the not yet of the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is coming. It's that correct eschatology where we say the kingdom has come and we say the kingdom is advancing. And I believe that the church represents something of that tree that gives shade to the nations, and the leaves of the tree is for the healing of the nations. What it speaks of is the protection that the church offers to people who come under its shade. And what we exist for here is so that people can come in from the outside, from the society around us, and they can find healing. They can find shelter. They can find shade. They can find life. So we must have an identity of the church as a healing community. You have to see us as a together for the sake of healing the nations. And we gather the nations in. There's so many things for us to do. So many areas of need. In the world, it's infinite. There's so many ministers rushing off to do so much ministry. There's so many organizations doing good works. So many of us in so many boats, paddling in so many directions. But Jesus is building his bride, one body, one people. So while we as Christians can get involved in ministry, what we need to be careful of is that we're not just paddling our own canoe. Paddle your canoe by all means, but help us bring you food to take with for the ride. Go do your ministry that God's called you to do. But someone once did a sermon that I listened to, preached to me, and taught me something of an understanding of the local church and the relationship between it and ministry. And some people idolize ministry. So they say, I'm here to do this. And they get in their canoe and then they go. And they paddle that canoe with all their might. And there they go and they do their ministry for Jesus. You can idolize ministry. It can be the reason you live. In Madagascar, lots of Malagasies love ministry, but they don't understand local church. So they want to do ministry for Jesus. They understand their salvation and they want to do this and they want to do that and they want to build something for Jesus. And they get in their canoe and they paddle. And I'm not going to stop anyone from doing ministry for the glory of God. We have a very open-handed approach here. If you have a vision and you want to do something for the glory of God, we want to blow wind in your sails. We want to help push your canoe. No problem. But there's another kind of ministry happening in the world that Jesus is doing through his church in bringing people into this family and into this togetherness, and that is the shade of that tree that stands by the river and of life and presents healing for the nations. And then the sermon that I heard said this. It said that the church of God is not a pleasure cruiser. It's not an ocean liner you book a tour on. It's not a pleasure cruiser. It's whatever that company is where that massive boat sank the other day, 5 years ago. It's not one of those ships. It's not a ship you get on, so you sit on the deck and you suntan, then you go play some tennis, then you eat another meal at one of the 28 restaurants on board. It's not a pleasure cruiser. It's not a canoe, because there's got to be room for everybody in the church. Yeah. It's actually, it's more like a naval destroyer. It's a battleship. It's a ship with a hospital on board. It's a ship with weapons on board. It's a ship on a mission to achieve something. It's a ship with strength, and it's a ship where every single person has a place where they get involved and they work. And this is the question that I have then. If we're building this church like we are, if you come in from the outside and you know you're only here for 6 months, how fast can you roll your sleeves up? How fast can you prepare yourself to do some of the work? How fast can you say, my heart is going to say, okay, while I'm here, this is where I'm going to help, and I'll carry a dirty cup back to the kitchen, or I'll t- take some time to, you know, put a tablecloth straight. And it's not just those little things. What if some of you here are called to be an elder in this church? What if some of you are called to actually stay and build for a few years and God wants you to lead his people and you're thinking, no, maybe I'm just a missionary and I can't commit? That didn't stop Denny, although admittedly he does want to live and die in Madagascar. The point is though, are you excluding yourself from the possibility that God has a massive inheritance for you here? Just because you've looked at it and you've only noticed the transient nature of the church, the changing that happened. If you haven't seen that there's also a battle cruiser here and that we're on course with something for the kingdom of God, then maybe you won't see that you have an inheritance here. But you should be looking. You should be saying, if this is my church, then what has God called me to do here in this church? Sorry, I'm really rambling into and away from my notes. I warned you. I said this is more of a talk. It's not a sermon, and it's really not worth that we upload this one. So many of us in boats paddling in many directions with no one to celebrate victories with and no one to cry with when we hurt. That's what the church is for. So Anri, who is paddling an awesome canoe, it's bigger than a canoe, she's got an NGO called Growing the Nations, and that they're doing work for the glory of God. But she's not only doing that, she's here so that when things are tough, she can cry with us. And when things are going well, we can cheer her on and say, you know, go for it. And when things are going badly, we'll cheer her on. You know, the point is link it to the community of the church. Link your work to the family of God. Link what you're doing to the people of God. And then your ministry becomes far more magnificent because there are people that are going to say to you, like, go for it. We support you. We don't own it. We don't control it. But we want to back it up with all of that enthusiasm. And so, you know, when it comes to NGO work or even some of the kind of parachurch ministries that I was taught to be so allergic to earlier in my life, we're a lot more gracious now. We want to build together. But what the church has to offer is a sense of belonging, a sense of love and family and community. And you can find it here. And you can build it here with us. So many gifts operating in so many places, but not enough awe and wonder at the body of Christ. Do you have awe and wonder when you look at the body of Christ? Is she beautiful in your eyes? The body of Christ. Is she something splendid? Why do I say she when I speak of the body of Christ? Well, she's his bride that he's preparing to come and take to be with him. And when he comes back, she'll be without spot or wrinkle. She'll be adorned in white, symbol of purity. But what is the white linen? What does the Bible tell you? It's the righteous deeds of the saints. So your ministry acts are adorning the body of Christ with glorious, beautiful white robes. Are you able to, in your mind, picture her, the bride? Don't think about how you got hurt by your last pastor or how the church disappointed you when it spent all the money on the wrong things or how you got frustrated because leaders never gave you an opportunity. Don't live in your past hurts. Look at what Jesus sees when he sees his church. Look at what Jesus sees, and I ask you this question, is she beautiful to you? There has to be an awe and a wonder at the mystery of the glory of the church that Jesus is building, because Ephesians 3 tells us this is the manifold wisdom of God put on display so that the heavenlies, the angels and the demons can marvel at the manifold wisdom of God, the church. That's what Ephesians 3 says. It's not an institution, it's a family. And you need to know this, we don't build a hierarchy here. We have an elders team leading this church, and maybe you need to understand more about how that works. It's not my show. If I don't build well, things will go very badly if I disappear. I want to learn to delegate, to appoint others, to give authority, to let the musicians do what they do best and not interfere, to have the other elders lead as elders. I'm saying this because the other day someone came to like Craig and Tudzu, and they said they need to talk to the pastor. But then Craig and Tudzu should say, here I am. Here's the pastor. We are the pastors of the church. The idea of a senior pastor or a lead elder is tenuous at best in Scripture. You can find that there's leadership everywhere in Scripture, but the positional setting apart of a single leader is not biblical. A church is led by a team of elders. So ask yourself, how's that team doing? Do you acknowledge that team? And are you praying for that team to grow? Yeah. Are you praying for God to give us more shepherds and more elders in this church because we need more? Oh, yes, we do. Oh, not that you guys aren't good enough, but there's Craig, there's Tudzu, you know them. But I want you to know them as shepherds in this church, as leaders of this flock of God. And I want you to know that when you get their wisdom, you get the wisdom of God. You don't have to get my perspective. You can. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. But respect these men. God called them supernaturally with words prophetic, confirmed with a call in their own hearts, with a witness from the flock. They were appointed by apostolic men, and they lead in this community with the authority and wisdom of God. Now we must recognize that. It's not hierarchy, it's service. They are gifts from God to help us as a community to grow healthy and strong. So if you think you need to have access to me, but I'm inaccessible, you let me adjust your whole thinking. You need access to shepherding, and these men are not inaccessible. Do you understand what I'm saying? So let's also understand, in the community of God, God's body is glorious, and he's appointed leaders, and we have that. The church is as his body, and it carries the name and is the representation of God in the earth. We are to be zealous, convicted, committed, ready to die for his name and his glory. And we will increasingly become zealous if we understand more of who the church is and who we are as the people of God. And as our understanding of our heavenly identity and God's design grows, then our earthly impact and fruitfulness will grow. You know what? How awesome this is for me. When Moses brought the law, 3,000 people were killed. That's rough. I mean, this is Moses went up the mountain, he got the Ten Commandments, he came down, the people were worshiping a golden calf. God brought his judgment on Israel, and 3,000 people died in that moment of history. What was happening? The law came, 3,000 died. Then at Pentecost, the gospel came, the church was born, and 3,000 were saved. It was not Peter's preaching skill. It was God saying, I am inaugurating the new covenant, and I'm forming the new community in that covenant. And you are a new creature in Christ. You become part of this new community under this new covenant, and 3,000 people were saved. God inaugurated something. It was the church of the living God. Ah, powerful. That's like if you were a nation, that would be the day of your birth. If you were a nation, you would have this day. You celebrate every year, year after year, and you go out there and you carry a lantern. Are you carrying the lantern of the local church? Yeah. Do you realize it was the church that was born at Pentecost? This is my next week's message, sorry. Just realized it's about to be Pentecost. I should have kept that one back. Just kidding. But it is awesome. There was an inauguration moment. It means God put a flag in the ground and said, here is my church. This is the new covenant. The new community is the expression of it. And it came with a new commandment. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. There's the new commandment for the new community. So what is the banner over us is love as a community. This church, let's love one another. And let's love the strangers and love the foreigners and love the people God brings to the shade of this tree. And when we get out there over tea and coffee, go out there and express the love of God to people around you. There's so many rival lovers in this world. There's so many beautiful women that could distract me from my wife. Is that too real for you? The reality is you have to choose to put your eyes on the one you love. You have to say, I'm cultivating a love for this one, even though there are other distractions, that, as we used to call them, stumbling blocks. There are stumbling blocks out there for men. Guard your eyes, as we heard yesterday from Harry. There's a, you know, but you choose to put your attention on one because you say, this is the one I'm called to love. Now, for us as people, we need to understand what those rivals are. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Why is entering into your inheritance in God difficult? Because there are all kinds of things that will pull you in other directions. Your business, saying, I'll make you rich. Worship me. Don't go to church every Sunday. Work now, you can get rich. That your business can be your obsession. I don't know. It shouldn't be. But Jesus said, it's hard for this camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then some people said, oh, you know, the camels used to be heavily laden, and you had to take off their baggage so they could pass through this opening, which was known as the eye of the needle. I don't know if that's true, but actually, it's not just hard, it's impossible. Because in Matthew 19, Jesus said to his disciples, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So here's the real issue. To enter into the things of God, you need to turn, allow the new heart he gives you. There's the where the impossible becomes possible. You had a heart that loved other things, and he gives you a new heart that loves his things. But now I'm calling on you to be led by the new heart, to be led by the Spirit of God, to say the new heart sets your agenda. You used to be captivated by these things of the world. In the love of the old baggage, there was an I will not let go of my material goals, my dreams and my desires. And I'll tell you, it's the trying to hold on to the earth. It's in trying to hold on to the earth that you will lose out on the rewards of heaven. When we only see what we can get from the earthly world, we don't recognize that there's an inheritance in the saints that is only going to get given to you, a reward that only comes spiritually and in eternity. And so as a new community, we have to have new calling, new attraction, in love with new things, in love with the church, in love with what Jesus is going to do in and through it. We can see the stuff of earth without faith, but you can only see the stuff of heaven with faith. And like Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who would give the thing he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? So Jesus knew he's providing a new covenant with a people with a new heart, living up to a new commandment to love one another, and this is expressed in a new community. And in Matthew 28, Jesus shows you that you become part of a new community, you get baptized, and he says, and then indoctrinate them. Indoctrinate them. That was Jesus' command. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything I've taught you. And he said to Peter, on this rock I'm building my church. And why do you think the Catholic Church makes such a big deal of Peter? Their first apostle, the first pope, if I'm right. Why? Because they misunderstood something they almost got perfectly right. It was a big deal. It was a big deal that there was something being built here. Jesus said, on this rock I build my church. And then Jesus said, teach them. And maybe somewhere when Peter started teaching them, they said, you know, you. And he's like, no, not me. Anyway. Acts 2 shows us a new community in action. Yeah. And I must skip these notes. My concern is sometimes we don't see the glory of the heavenly thing God is building because it's invisible. We don't by faith see the glory of the heavenly thing God is building because it's invisible. And we see only these earthly things around us that we can give our time and attention to. And we end up being too much like the world. When, you know, we mustn't just not be worldly. It's not enough to say we don't drink or we don't smoke or we don't commit adultery. That's still defining ourselves relative to the world and anchored in a secular view of morality. So to be the new community, you can't just define yourself by saying we are non-smokers and non-drinkers and more moral people. Any religion can make that. Any religion can make that. Any religion can get people clean from adultery and smoke. That's not what defines us. What defines us is what we built around, Jesus and the gospel. So we must strengthen our identity as this new community and begin to understand its nature and its values. And I'm going to finish there. I'm going to leave it there. I just needed to share those thoughts because I really believe for some of us there's a big inheritance in the local church. And I want you to go back home and ask God, what have you got for me there and how do I obtain it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your work be done. May the church be strengthened. May your people be set free. May the nations find healing. May you be given glory and worship and adoration in your church. And I pray for this local church, Lord, that you would lead us and that you would grow us and that you would build us, that we could lay our lives down, that we could take up our cross, that we could work out our relationship and our salvation in community with your saints. In Jesus' name, amen.